Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies this morning, for your grace. And Lord, we recognize that, like any gathering, it's an important day because, Lord, we are pointing each other towards you, to look to you, Lord, to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that this morning our interactions with one another, our fellowship, our remembrances of you, Lord, the devotion to your word and to prayer, Lord, would all lead us to seek you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love you, Lord, and be open to do what you wish us to do in this world, in this life, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. So we bow to you this morning, asking that you would make alive that which you want to say to us this morning, that we would receive it like a seed implanted, and as that seed is planted, Lord, that it would take root, and Lord, that it would transform our lives, renew our minds, that, Lord, we might do your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we go. We've been talking about walking in community with patience and then walking in community with peace. Peace in the midst of change and transition involves a certain kind of waiting. It's a active waiting. It's something that we are doing, and waiting is intimately associated with hope. So in John 14 through 16, as Jesus is getting ready to depart physically from this earth prior to going to the cross, prior to his resurrection, he is encouraging his disciples. In chapter 14, there's just that emphasis on believing into him. We talked about that last week. But there's throughout is that question that arises, how shall we live? I'm getting ahead of myself. So Jesus loves his disciples, and he's preparing them to wait in community. And with perspective, as we talked about peace, we want to talk about Jesus' perspective this morning. Perspective. I like that artist rendition. Do you see what's above the cityscape there? Do you see? It's like heaven's gate. Do you see that? Barely can see it. It's that perspective of another life, another world. The door is open and we see the unseen reality. So you look through Jesus' perspective, which enables us to begin to answer the question, how can we live in a world of trouble and change without a troubled heart, which is exactly what the disciples were going to face, is exactly what we face in our everyday life. One of the questions that arises is, what shall we do then? What shall we do? Last week we looked at some of the commandments of Jesus, and you see those commandments in chapter 14 and chapter 15 in particular. In chapter 15, it's around believing into Jesus, trusting him, unlike anyone or anything else that you might have in your world. There's a trust that is reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. What shall we do? So he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe into God. Believe also into me. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because the works themselves. So we looked at that. What shall I do? What shall we do? Another question arises. What shall we believe? And that is a heavenly perspective that we're going to look at this morning. There's another question that is important. How shall we do and believe? That would have to do with the help that we receive. So throughout John 14 through 16, we hear what we shall do. In John 14, the emphasis is on believing into Jesus. In John 15, Jesus begins to elaborate that by talking about abiding in him and he in us, and a few other commandments that surround those. He also gives perspective throughout. He instructs them with perspective. But he also lets them know that there is a helper. He brings up the helper in chapter 14, but then in chapter 16, where there are no commands, he gives instructions concerning the one that's going to help us in more detail. But this morning we want to look at chapter 14 and the perspective that Jesus gives, the point of view. In the big picture, we would call it a world view. So everyone has a perspective, right? Y'all do. Yeah? Whether or not we realize it, we all have certain presuppositions and biases that affect the way we view all of life and reality. Right? Our perspective is like a set of colored glasses. Just think about it, lenses, which colors our vision or alters the way we perceive the world around us. I put the glasses on and I see through those glasses. Our perception is formed by our education, by our upbringing, by the culture that we live in, the books that we read, the media that we watch. And today, media provides a huge perspective, right? Constantly giving perspective. Unfortunately, for many, our point of view, our perspective, is simply something that's been absorbed, you know? Just been absorbed. Almost like osmosis. I'm in this world, I'm in this culture, and the surrounding cultural influences just does that. They influence my perspective. Many have never thought, you know, strategically about what they believe and won't be able to, and wouldn't be able to give a rational defense of their beliefs to others. John, in his gospel, communicates a perspective. He communicates a worldview. As a matter of fact, the entire Bible communicates a certain point of view that includes these things. Beliefs about the nature and sources of knowledge. The sources of knowledge, the nature of knowledge. From the Christian perspective, from the biblical perspective, there is a revelation. And that revelation is from God. He has given us something to believe. There is a knowledge that comes from a source other than ourselves. Also, from a biblical point of view, there are beliefs about the ultimate nature of reality. The ultimate nature of reality. What is truth? What is true? And the biblical point of view is that there is an absolute truth. There is something that is absolutely true. There are beliefs about the origins and nature of the universe, life, and especially us humans. Origins. There's a point of view, there's a perspective that the Scriptures give about the origins, our origins. The Scriptures give us a perspective about beliefs about the meaning and purpose of the universe, whether it's inanimate objects or us. The Bible teaches that that grand purpose is to point to God and give Him glory and honor. There's belief about the existence and nature of God. As God reveals Himself, we discover that He is not many. There are not many gods. There is one God in three persons. He communicates to us something about His nature, something about His activity, and something about His word. And finally, there are beliefs about the nature of value. What is important? What is valuable? What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is bad? So we believe there's a worldview that we have, that there is a holy standard. And that holy standard has been given to us by God. So there is a worldview. There is a point of view. There is a perspective that is outside of ourself that we can receive or we can reject. John does this kind of contribution. And John, turn to John chapter 1, would you? We'll be looking at John this morning. But just turn to John 1. Just look at the first three verses. John 1, he gives us a point of view, a perspective on life. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being." And then jump down to verse 14, talking about this Word, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." There is a perspective there about the origins of reality, about the origins of the universe, about God himself from the beginning, in the beginning. And in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And we know that that is talking about Jesus, that revelation of God the Son becoming flesh. Tucked into those verses is tons of perspective. Here's a kind of a fun exercise. I don't know if you can read it. It's kind of small print. But if you read from the top down an atheist view on life, "I will live my life according to these beliefs. God does not exist. It is just foolish to think that there is a God with a cosmic plan, that an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to the pain and suffering of the world is comforting thought. However, it is only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I'm deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, everything is fine. It is ridiculous to think I am lost and in need of saving. Now read from the bottom up, a Christian view of life. I am lost and in need of saving. It is ridiculous to think everything is fine, but with God there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. That idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It is a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to the pain and suffering in the world, that there is a God with a cosmic plan. It is foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs." So, perspective matters, doesn't it? Perspective matters. On a lighter note, I have to throw in a Calvin and Hobbes. Mom says, "Calvin, will you gather the trash, please?" Calvin says, "Wait. Why should I? What do I get in return?" Mother says, "We will feed, clothe, shelter, and educate you throughout your entire youth." And Calvin says, "I really hate having things put in perspective." There you go. So when we think about perspective, and that perspective that leads to joy, to praise, to living in a world of trouble without a troubled heart, we have to stop and ask, then, How much of my perspective has just been absorbed by osmosis, through culture, through the lies of culture, to the lies that are propagated by those who do not believe in God or that He exists or what He has to say. So when we hear things from God's perspective, we have to ask these questions. How does He want to renew my mind? What viewpoint do I have that is not according to the truth of Scripture? What have I absorbed that does not reflect the reality of God's revelation in my life? How has that non-biblical viewpoint affected my life? We're talking about having been conformed to the world because by nature, prior to Christ, I agreed and you agreed with that conformity. Yes? Yes. The reason we conform to the world is because we agreed with the conformity. But now, having trusted in Christ, trusting into Christ, I hunger for His point of view. Do you? Do you hunger for His point of view? I appreciate the worship this morning. Give me Jesus. These questions can lead to repentance. Personally, I know that my version of reality can veer off into self-protection and self-trust. And personally, I need the mercy and grace and forgiveness of the Lord. And in the receiving, I can begin to move or learn Jesus' interpretation of life. Using Calvin Hobbes as a background this morning. Oh, what happened? Can you see? No. Forget it. It didn't work. I don't know what happened there, but it doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. It was just Calvin and Hobbes. Oh, was it? Okay. So in John chapter 14, Jesus begins to give His disciples His perspective. His perspective. The perspective particularly on His leaving, the perspective in particular while they wait for Him. And if received by us, like them, we would begin to understand how to live in a world that is changing, in a world of trouble, without a troubled heart. The first perspective He gives them is that we have hope. We have hope. Just look at your Bibles and turn to John 14. I just want to read through John 14 this morning and just observe the perspective that Jesus is leaving His disciples with, and therefore us, those who have placed their trust into Jesus. John 14, 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Wow. We have hope. The perspective is there is a future hope. We will be with Jesus. That counteracts that perspective this is all there is. Right? That counters the perspective, the point of view, that this is all there is. Right? No, Jesus is telling His disciples, this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, commentaries have written about what that looks like and the nature of the word dwelling places. But the point that Jesus is making is, I'm going and you're going to come with Me someday. That's what He's saying. He's just saying that. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. You're going to be with me. And you know the way to get there. Guess what that way is? Him. That's right. He's saying, believe into me. Trust into me. He says, I am the way. He is the author. He is the means to the Father. You know the way. You know how to get there. It's through me. He says, I am the truth. He is the reality. He's the real deal. The writer of Hebrews talks about symbols and images that the temple provided for God's people, all looking forward to the reality. The reality is Jesus. That's him. He also calls himself life. Believing into Jesus provides not only quantity, eternal life, but quality life, abundant life. That's what he says in John 10:10. I give you abundant life. We have hope. And we know the way into the future, don't we? Don't we? Can you say, can we say we have hope? Can we say it together? We have hope. That's right. We do. Do you see how that's a perspective? This perspective that moves us in a certain direction. People without hope, friends, are without hope. There is no sense to waiting. Waiting and hope are intimately related in the Scriptures. When you wait, you have hope. When you have hope, you wait. Because you have a sense, you have a perspective that there is a future that goes beyond your current place. There is a future. There is a future. It doesn't make this life meaningless, but it fills this life with meaning instead. There is a heavenly perspective that Jesus is giving. Next, we have faith. Read with me from verse 7. I'm going to read in 7 through 11. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Put your name there instead of Philip's place. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? In John's gospel, know and believe are synonyms. Matter of fact, when you hear Jesus pray in John chapter 17, you know what he says salvation is? Knowing God and the Son. There is no disparaging distance between head and heart. You know, you believe, you trust into. Some of us have lived with Christ in our presence for years. But we might have a difficult time saying that we know him. That's a question that I think is ripe for consideration. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. In verse 1 and 2, the issue is believing into Jesus. placing our trust into Him like no other. Here the issue is He the object of your faith? Is He the object of your faith? The perspective, we have faith. The Father and Jesus are one. That's the perspective. We can trust Jesus' authoritative works and words. Do you? Is He at work in you through His Spirit? Do you trust what He's doing? Do you hear what He is saying? Is He the object of your faith? Let's say together, we have faith. We have faith. That's a perspective. That is different than what the world gives. We have an object of faith. We believe what Jesus says. We believe what Jesus is doing. Why? Because He is with the Father and the Father is with Him. He has perfectly represented all that Father God has said and done. This counteracts the perspective that there is no universal truth. That everything that is true is determined by the culture or determined by the individual. That's the world we live in today. Everything is determined by the culture. The culture sets the norms. No, what Jesus is giving His disciples is, we have someone that we can trust in who has spoken. And it's those words that our lives hinge on. It's those words that give us reality. Someone to know, someone to believe, someone to hear, someone to trust. Those words. We have continuing relationship. Another perspective. I'm going to start in verse 12 of John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, and that is literally into me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Continuing relationship. The perspective is Jesus' work will continue on even to a greater degree, and communication will continue in Jesus' name, and obeying Jesus will continue in love. You see, Jesus, His physical presence was leaving, but He's letting them know this relationship will continue. You have seen me do my Father's will. You have seen me fulfill what He has called me to do. And greater things is He going to do now because of all of you. All of you. Jesus, when He was on this earth, was contained in a presence, right? That was His chosen limitation, even in His deity. But now look. There's a room full of people. Maybe if you're following Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your Savior, you're a part of the work that now God wants to do. But more than that, there's a continuing communication that's going on. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is. And to understand what He is saying, just read up from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the point of this prayer life. If you ask, in verse 14, me anything in my name, I will do it. But what is this person thinking who is asking? He is keeping what? The commandments of Jesus. So what do you think his prayers are going to be according to the things of Jesus, the commandments of Jesus. And those are the very things that Jesus came to do. Because why? Because the Father sent him to do those very things. And so you follow Jesus, you follow his commandments, you can be sure, therefore, that your prayers will be according to what the Father wants, right? And that's exactly why he will do what you pray. Because it's what he will do. It's what he wills to be done. That's that perspective. It counters the perspective that God's work and relationship stops when Jesus left. A relationship continues. When you think about the religious leaders of the world, no one could say that. Yeah? No one could say that. There was maybe left behind a book, right? A revelation of some sort. The writings of the prophet. But there's no continuing relationship with that prophet. What Jesus is saying, there's a relationship and it's going to continue. We're still going to talk. We're still going to have this conversation. Can you say with me? We have continuing relationship. We have continuing relationship. That's the perspective. That's a perspective. We don't follow somebody that's silent. We follow someone that still speaks and directs and guides. And he's going to tell us how he's going to do that in the next section. We have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day, I will know, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. We have the Helper. That's the perspective, the Holy Spirit. The perspective is the Father has sent us another Helper, a counselor, an advocate, who will bring the reality of our relationship with the Father and Son. He will bring that reality of that continuing relationship with the Father and the Son. That counters the perspective that, guess what? We're all alone. Yeah? We're all alone. I mean, all you got is yourself, man, right? It's just you and the world. No, it's not just you and the world. You're not alone. So in one sense, Jesus is saying, I am coming. And you're going to experience me in a brand new way. It's through the Holy Spirit. But then there's also a second promise behind that. I am coming again. And this coming through the Holy Spirit, no one's going to see that except those that believe in Jesus, into Jesus. But there's going to be another coming. Everybody's going to see, because Jesus is going to come in spiritual body to claim his kingdom. So there he is. That's a perspective. We're not alone. We're not alone. In verse 16, the word another helper is critical. Because there's two words in the Greek language, you may know that, for another. One is of a different kind. The other is of the same kind. And this another is the same kind. In other words, he's saying, someone's going to come just like me. Just like me. Just like me. And he's going to be your helper. And that word is advocate. Advocate. So when you think about advocate, you think of somebody who represents another person. John, the gospel writer in 1 John, says that Jesus is our advocate before the Father when we sin. He represents us based on his death and his resurrection and the price that he paid for the penalty for our sin. But not so here. This is a different advocacy. The advocate is advocating for the Father. What did Jesus do while he was on earth? If the Holy Spirit is like Jesus, who did Jesus represent? The Father. Whose words did he speak? The Father's. Whose direction did he seek? The Father's direction. The Holy Spirit is the one that points us to the Father, just like Jesus did. This way, that way. And when Jesus elaborates on that teaching, he says the Holy Spirit does things like convicts. He does things like teach. He does things like guide. Those are all this way, this way, this way. He represents the Father to us in relationship, and we respond. Can you say, we have the helper, the Holy Spirit? We have the helper, the Holy Spirit. One more time. We have the helper, the Holy Spirit. We do. We do. Again, we are loved. Verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by me, or by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. The perspective. The result of keeping Christ's words out of love will be the abiding, security, giving presence of the Father and Son through the Holy Spirit. And in that relationship, we will experience their love. And we will respond in turn by loving back. And how do we love God back? How do we do that? What does he say?
By keeping his commandments.
By keeping his commandments. That's right. That's right. But remember, those commandments are invitations to relationship. Do you see it? Do you see it? They're invitations. This is how you stay in relationship with me. And this is how you don't. John makes it clear in the letter to the churches in 1 John chapter 4 of where love comes from. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But by this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. This is love. John makes it clear that it is God who loved us first. And our response is a response of love. Jesus is simply starting that ball rolling. In our world, this counters that quest for love. Anybody seen any romantic movies lately? Romance movies? Chick flicks? Anybody? The quest for love, right? Yeah? Just looking and looking and trying to get somebody to love me. This puts an end to that quest.
The danger of that quest, of course, is it's looking in all the wrong places. And only God can provide the kind of love that we so desperately need that satisfies the hunger of our souls. Let's say it together. We are loved. We are loved. That's a perspective. We have instruction. 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Francis Schaeffer, decades ago, asked this question: how shall we then now live? And that's the question that the world has been asking. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, I've got words for you to live by. I've got instruction. Now, to those immediate in his presence, they were going to recall those words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record them, and re-receive them today. They're to us. They're for us, these words, these instructions. The Holy Spirit, the perspective is the Holy Spirit instructs us with Jesus' words. And brothers and sisters, that counters where truth is found. It's not found within. It's found without. It's found without. It's communicated to us. It's a revelation, that truth. In other words, it's something that has been unveiled. Without the unveiling, we would not know it, because it's not known without the revealing. Yes, there are things in our creation that perhaps cause us to respond to that unveiling, but without the unveiling, there is no knowledge, there is no truth. And so Jesus is not leaving us without a way to live. He is teaching us. That's why Paul reminds the Ephesians and questions, have you learned Jesus? Have you learned him? Have you learned Jesus? Can we say it together? We have instruction. We have instruction. Finally, we have Jesus' peace and example. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. We have Jesus' peace and example. The perspective, Jesus gives us his peace as he sets the example of obeying the Father from love. With Jesus, he's offering his peace, no artificial peace, his peace, my peace, he says. It's not something that we're conjuring up. We're not trying to be at peace. It's something that we receive from him as he examples that life that listened and responded to the Father and lived in that peace himself. Can we say we have Jesus' peace and example? Can we say that? We have Jesus' peace and example. Those are perspectives, brothers and sisters. How does God want to renew your mind? When you think about these perspectives, are they yours? How does God want to renew your mind? What viewpoint do I have that is not according to the truth of Scripture? What have I absorbed that does not reflect the reality of God's revelation? How has that non-biblical viewpoint affected my life? Once again, we're talking about having been conformed to the world because by nature prior to Christ, we agreed with that conformity. But today, do we? I don't want to be conformed by the world, do you? So Paul says in Romans to instead be, by the renewing of your mind, experience the transforming work of Christ in you. This is the perspective that Jesus gives. We have hope. We have faith. We have continuation of relationship. We have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. We are loved. We have instruction. We have Jesus' peace and example. Can we follow him, brothers and sisters? I challenge you this morning. Ask those questions. Ask those questions. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. We're thankful for the joy that you give us, the peace that surrounds you, Lord, and the life that you extend to us. We praise you for the revelation that we have from you, that, Lord, we just don't have to, by osmosis, receive a perspective from simply the life around us, but instead, Lord, we can receive a perspective from you that is real. And so, Lord, help us to bow our knee to you this morning. We worship you, we love you, we want to respond to you. Help us to turn from those things, Lord, that those perspectives that we have had that are contrary to truth, that are lies. In Jesus' name, amen.